very much, and I'm very glad to be here. I was joking around with some people the other day, talking about how things are different culturally. This is the first time I've had a suit and tie on in 19 months. I'm not kidding. And I found my tie, so I was very pleased with myself. And in Israel, people just don't wear those. And that's not the reason I chose to go there, but it does help. I'm very happy to be here. And if you don't know who I am, most of you do, if you're from the church, you know that I've been through a little bit of a difficult time the last year. It was almost exactly 1 year ago that I found out I had cancer, and then the surgeries. And people ask me constantly, how am I doing? Well, I'm happy to say that I'm starting to turn the corner, and I'm feeling much better. And for that, I'm grateful. The doctor did say they got all the cancer, and did say that I can expect to be healed of it completely, or that he said it is gone, and I am in the process of healing. But my last appointment in July, the PET scan showed no cancer, and they were worried about my lungs because they found some nodules in my lungs that turned out just to be something else. So for those of you that prayed for me, thank you. And this is also the first time I've stood up to preach in a year. And, you know, the Bible says Jesus sat down and taught them. We'll be reading about that today, and that became my life verse. So I sat down every time I preached because I didn't have the strength to stand. So open your Bibles if you have them there, wherever you are. You can grab them. Luke chapter number 5. I want to talk to you today about something that is very close to my heart. It's a little bit of opening up something that I saw in the scripture in January. On January 11th, I heard Luke chapter 5 read from verses 1 through 8, and I saw something there that I had never seen before, something that helped me out tremendously, something that helped me with the struggle I was going through. And you know how you read the scripture different ways at different times, and then all of a sudden it's said a little bit differently and it grabs you. What I want to do this morning, and I will not be long, probably about 30 minutes, I want to paint a picture for you. So I want you to use your imaginations, and I want to talk to you a little bit about what happened and what led up to the events of Luke chapter number 5, where Jesus called his first disciples. But before we start, before I start preaching, let's go ahead and read this. So verse number 1 says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Verse 9, for he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. So was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now most times, if you had heard this preacher say, oh, this is going to be a sermon about leaving, being fishers of men, but that is not the direction I'm going with this here. I'm going to come at this from a completely different direction, because when I heard this passage read to me, I was probably at about my lowest point as I could be. I had just gotten home from the hospital. I had major surgery. I had like 8 different places where I was cut open, and having a hard time recovering. And I was, to tell you the truth, feeling a little bit sorry for myself and because of everything I was going through. And questioning a lot of what was going on. You know, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? And I want to show you a little bit what I think is the character of Jesus here and the way God teaches us how to go through difficulties and what to do when we're in the middle of it. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for this opportunity to speak to people online. Lord, we do not know what you are doing in the whole world here with all of this that is going on. We would not understand if you told us. But Lord, thank you for the technology that allows us to still teach and to preach and to connect with people. I pray that you would watch over those who are ill, raise them up, heal them. I pray for those who are ill today with COVID, especially in the church, Pastor Clear, Valerie, and now everybody else, that you would reach down and touch them and don't let them have any bad side effects, Lord. Raise them back up quickly and that the ministry would be able to start again soon. But right now, Lord, I pray that you would bless your word and bless this sermon. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as you know, I live in Israel. I live in Jerusalem. I live at a place called the Garden Tomb. Our apartment is about 50 yards from the place where a lot of people believe Jesus was crucified. In fact, it very well could be. Our apartment could be over the very exact place where Jesus was crucified. Nobody knows for sure. And the Garden Tomb, the empty tomb, which does agree to the scripture, is about 110 steps, I think it is, from our front door. So every day that I'm there, I see these things. I go in the tomb. If I just want to open up, go right inside. So I have a very, very interesting privilege there to live where I live in Jerusalem. But I've traveled all over Israel, and this area that is spoken about here in Luke chapter number 5 is an area that I've been to many times. If you've been to Israel, you know Galilee is in the northern part of the country. Jesus was from Galilee. He's from a small village at the time named Nazareth. Today it's a larger village filled mostly with Arabs and very few Jewish people in the area. But it was very small back in the time of Jesus, maybe a few hundred people. And is a hilly area. And Jesus was there for about 29 or 30 years of his life. And then it came time that the Holy Spirit says, time to go, time to start your ministry, and headed on down towards Jerusalem. And you can read in Luke chapter number 3, you can read what happened, how Jesus, he was baptized by John the Baptist. He was in an area down in the Jordan River Valley, which today is about as desolate an area as you can has ever been in. But at the time of Jesus, it was a lot more well-watered because there was a lot more water in the area, and the Jordan River would back up and would flood that area, so it's probably a lot more green. There's an area called Bethabara. I've been in the area before where Jesus was baptized and where John preached, and it is desolate. It is literally wilderness. And you can read about how Jesus was baptized and how the Spirit came down in the form of a dove and was over him, and the voice of God came out of heaven, and then Jesus left, and he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Bible said that he didn't eat anything. At the end, you know, he was tempted. Remember, anytime anybody is used by God, they always go through a wilderness time. Jesus' wilderness time was right there. And he was tempted by the devil. The devil left him after he rebuked him with scripture. And the Bible says that Jesus was then led by the Spirit, and he went back up to Galilee. So he's around 29 or 30 years old at this time, at the very beginning of his ministry. Nobody really knows about him because the fact is the Bible says that John said, there's one standing among you, you don't even know who he is. So Jesus was not well known at the very beginning. He goes up into Galilee, he begins to teach again. You can begin to read in Luke chapter number 4 if you want to do that. And he goes around Galilee teaching and preaching, and what happened was is his fame began to spread everywhere. Now, he had not started with his miracles yet, so it was his teaching that caught people and had wanted people to listen to him. And they said later, this is, you know, you teach with authority. You're not like the other people who just quote things. You teach like you actually know what you're talking about. And so people, his fame went everywhere. Well, he goes back to Nazareth, and he, as it was, the Bible says, was his custom, he goes into the synagogue, And he sits down, and then they call him. He stands up, and he goes, and he reads Isaiah chapter number 53. And you can see that in Luke chapter number 4, right around verse number 18. Well, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he sat down, and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," and their mouth dropped open. What are you talking about? At this point, Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. That was his definitive statement. I am the chosen one, the anointed one. I am the Christ. That's the Greek word. I am the Messiah, Messiah, the Hebrew word. And they were shocked. And they said, "Wait a minute, this is Joseph's son. Who do you think you are?" And they were so angry. The Bible uses the word wrathful. They were filled with wrath. And they took him in that area, the hill that Nazareth was built on, they would have cliffs. Now, if you visited Nazareth on a tour, they take you to a place they call the precipice. Jesus was not thrown off of that hill because it's more than a Sabbath day's journey away from the city, the town of where Nazareth was. There would have been a lot of cliffs there. They would have taken him out of the synagogue, and they were going to throw him off a cliff. Why? Because he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Messiah. They knew what he was saying. They were very upset. And Jesus says, you know, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country. And so what does he do? He leaves and he heads down to Capernaum. You say, why are you telling me all this? Oh, telling us this because I want you to begin to think in your mind. If you've been to Israel, think about this. If you've seen the Sea of Galilee, Lake Kinneret, if you've been to Capernaum on the north shore and you've seen the synagogue ruins where Jesus did most of his miracles there in Capernaum, and he taught, and then the house of Peter right outside, and you saw the whole area. You can see in your mind's eye of the area where he went. He heads down. It's about 30 kilometers from Nazareth. He goes down to Capernaum, and he begins to teach. And he then also, by this time, he also had done the miracle at the Cana of Galilee, and now he's into his ministry, but yet he has not called his disciples. He's in Capernaum. He's casting out demons. He's healing people. The Bible says even at one point here that he went out of the synagogue, and he would have walked about, about 100 feet or so, and entered into Peter's mother-in-law's house. And she was sick with the fever, the Bible says, and he touched her and healed her. She probably had malaria because there's a lot of malaria in that area. So Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Now, he had not called Peter yet. Peter was not his disciple yet. Peter was a fisherman. So Peter saw what was going on. He heard the teaching. He saw the miracles. And all the people in the area saw what was happening. And the Bible says that his fame was everywhere. So everywhere Jesus went, there was a press of people. Well, after this happened, he was in Capernaum for a while. The Bible says that he got up one morning and he started to leave. And as he's on his way out, the people stopped him and said, "Where are you going? You can't leave." He said, "I've got to leave." He said, "Because I'm here to tell people. I must go into the other towns and I must tell the other people. I must teach in their synagogues and preach." They did not want him to leave. Why? Because finally they had somebody who explained the scripture. Finally they had somebody who had power over the demons and power over the works of darkness, and their eyes were being opened and they saw many amazing things. They says, "You can't leave." Well, he left. He went on his way and he began to teach. Well, the Bible says he came back, and that brings us to Luke chapter number 5. Okay, so what has happened? Jesus has gone around Galilee. He's now famous. He has begun to heal people, so now he's really famous. People are coming to him, and you can see through the progression, if you look through the Bible, as he begins to do his messianic miracles, there are 4 of them that he did that proved him to be the Messiah. One of them was raising the dead on the 4th day and healing the blind from birth, healing the leper, different miracles that he did as people would begin to more and more in a crush come to him. So every place Jesus went, there were hordes of people. And the Bible says here in Luke chapter number 5, let's pick this up here, because I want you to see in your mind's eye, folks, go there. in your imagination. Jesus is standing, it doesn't matter what he looks like. He's standing there on the seashore or on the lake shore. He's on the north side. The Sea of Galilee is in the form of Africa or in the form of a harp, they call it. And Capernaum's on the north, on the northeast, just to the west of where the Jordan River enters in. So Jesus is on the north side and of Capernaum, and there is Peter there. The Bible says here, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, they were hungry for teaching. They were hungry for somebody to explain what everything was that was going on. Because you see, Israel was oppressed at that time. It had a government that did not like the Jewish people. They were invaded by the Romans. They had to pay tribute and taxes to Caesar, which they did not like. They did not have freedom to do what they wanted to as a nation. There was a lot of rebellion brewing and boiling underneath the surface. So Israel was a political cauldron at the time. And here comes this man named Jesus doing these miracles, talking about the Old Testament, about the Tanakh, talking about the Messiah. He was the Messiah. And they wanted to hear. They had this hunger because they wanted to know what was going on. Well, Jesus is there. He's probably there on the seashore or on the lake shore there by Capernaum. Peter's house, mother-in-law's house, was right on the lake. Why? Because he was a fisherman. Peter was not actually from Capernaum. He was from Bethsaida, which was a little bit to the north. But he came down. He had married a lady whose mother had a house on the seashore, and he set up his business there at her house. And so then it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So Jesus is standing there on the lake shore, and the people are pressing on him, probably backed up against the water. Verse 2, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So we see these two boats standing there. They're sitting there, probably pulled up onto the lake shore there. And the fishermen, meaning Peter, James, and John, and Andrew also were there, they were washing their nets because they had been fishing all night long. Now, a little bit of a side note, the kind of men these were, it's not really important to the story, but it's just interesting here. Fishermen at the time were burly people. Why? Because they threw their nets out and pulled them physically back in. People have said that John was a mountain of a man. I know there's no picture of him, but the things I read, they said he could have been 2 meters tall, could have been 250, 300 pounds. The guy was a giant, basically. Peter was also very large. James was very large. In fact, James and John called the sons of thunder. So you have these very loud men, very rough men, who were fishermen, and there they are. They've just spent a whole night, we'll see in a second, frustrated because they didn't make any money. So there they are on the side. Here comes Jesus standing on the lakeside shore, and he sees them. They're all done. And he entered into one of the ships. So he just went ahead and got in one of the boats. Now, we call that in Israel chutzpah, okay? He had some chutzpah. He just got in another guy's boat, and which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. So Simon gets in the boat with Jesus, and he pushes it out a little bit and sits there. And Jesus, in the Bible says, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So Jesus is sitting there, a little bit of personal space, talking to this massive crowd of people, probably there right next to Capernaum or in Capernaum. And he teaches the people. Now, verse number 4 says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, what had Simon or Peter been doing? He had been out fishing all night long. He was tired. He was sore, probably. He wanted to be done. He was fishing his nets. He was washing his nets. He was done for the day. And Jesus tells him to go back and go fishing. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. So can you hear the frustration in Peter's voice? Hey, I'm a fisherman. We already were out in the deep. It's not a good day to go fishing. He says here what? But Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So Jesus, Peter basically throws his hands up in the air and said, okay, because it's you, you healed my mother-in-law. You've taught me things I didn't know I would ever learn. Look at all these people. You are obviously somebody special. Because it's you and only because it is you, I'm going to do what you say. Now you say, did Peter believe Jesus was the Messiah? Not really yet. You'll see that in a second. So Jesus is probably doing what? Well, he's probably rewarding Peter for allowing him to use his boat. That would be the first response people would have. Because let's look and see what happens here. It says, verse number 6, And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. So, where was Jesus? Well, some people believe he was still sitting in the boat. Other people believe he got out and was standing on the seashore. It doesn't really matter for the story where Jesus is. Some people believe he was there in the boat watching that. But it doesn't matter. They had to bring the boat back to shore. They had to get the nets. That's the point. So let's just go ahead for the sake of argument here and just say Jesus is standing there because he got out of the boat. Let's say while Peter comes back to get the nets and he and his crew go out and head out to go fishing. And what happened? They let down the nets and they did what? They enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. So Jesus does what? He takes the boat. He teaches from it. He says to Peter, now I want you to go ahead and go fishing. Peter's like, what are you talking about? Why am I going to waste my time? Fine. He goes out and immediately he has this huge amount of fish. All right? And when they had done this, they closed a great multitude of fishes and their net broke. Verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. Now we read the word ship in the Bible. We think big ship. The boats at the time of Jesus were really like big canoes. They had small sides. They didn't have huge sides. If you've been out to Israel and you've gone out on one of the little boat rides they give on the Sea of Galilee, they're huge. They're very big boats. That's not the kind of boat that Jesus had. One of the kibbutzes there called Ginosaur has what they call Jesus boat, meaning they found a fishing boat from the time of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And trust me, it is not something that you would think would be all that seaworthy. Well, it's a lake for one thing. It had short sides to it. And why? Because they were pulling in, they had to be able to get the nets in. It was easy to get close to the water. So the point is, they called the other boat to come over to them. They were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships. So Jesus says, go out into the deep, let your nets down. They did. Their nets were full, and one of them began to break. They panicked, said, hey, get over here. We need help. So the other boat comes together. These guys are pulling in the fish. They didn't just fill one boat. They filled both boats, and what does the Bible say? They began to sink. Now, do you understand what is happening here? Jesus is blessing these men. He's blessing Peter. And what happens? His nets are breaking, his boat is sinking, and his life is now in danger. And what's Jesus doing? Standing there or sitting there watching. Didn't raise a hand, didn't go out to help him. Didn't clap his hands and the boats all of a sudden went back up to the surface. Didn't send a wind to blow them in to the shore. Now they're out in the deep water. Their boats are sinking. Their nets have broken. And Jesus doesn't do anything. He just stands there. I heard this read on January 11th. And the Holy Spirit said, kind of how you feel, isn't it? You gave your life to the Lord. You went halfway around the world. You left a very lucrative career back in the United States. You go there to a place you don't know, to people you don't know. You have to learn yet another language, which is harder than anything you've ever thought in your life. There you are. Your nets are breaking. Your boat is sinking. And God is just watching you. No help. No help anywhere. Well, look at what happened here. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For they were astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes they had taken. Now, wait a minute. What happened? Very clear here that God was using this for another purpose. Peter could have had several different responses. He could have had, he could have blamed the Lord. He could have said, "Jesus, what are you doing? You're destroying my livelihood. Nets are expensive. Boats are expensive. Look at that. My boats are ready to sink. My nets are broken. And my fellow fishermen are out in the middle of the lake who their lives are in danger. What are you doing to me?" He could have done that, but he didn't. However, I am afraid, though, that that is the reaction of a lot of people. You give your life to the Lord. You say, "Lord, I'll follow you. I'll do whatever you want." And you do exactly what God says. And God does what? He sends you into deeper water. And there's a haul of blessings to take in. And your method of receiving them starts to break. And your ship starts to sink. And there you are in the middle of the lake of life. You've got a kind of a shipwrecked faith. You wonder, how in the world am I going to get back to shore? You start paddling. You ever paddled a boat that was almost sunk? And imagine the fish jumping all over the place. And what does Jesus do? Nothing. He didn't help. He didn't stand up and go, "Hey, how about some wind here? Blow these guys back in." No, he didn't. He didn't do anything. He stood there, or he sat there and waited for them to get themselves back to shore. You ever feel that way? What are you going through? You lose your job because of COVID? Medical problems? You got sick, you got cancer, you had a stroke, somebody in your family had a stroke. You're planning to go to a mission field and your wife gets cancer and sidelines everything, or you get cancer and sideline everything. "God, what are you doing to me?" Now, wait a minute. What were the fish? That was a blessing. That's what it was. Can you believe that the blessing of God almost destroyed Peter? Did you ever think that the trouble that God allows to happen when he's about to give you a great blessing could destroy you? It could. Peter could have sunk. Their boats could have sunk. They could have given up and just abandoned the boat and swam back in, and the boats could have gone to the bottom. But he didn't do that. They struggled. How do you know they struggled? Because it says their boats were sinking. They got back into shore, and Peter's response was, "Go away! What are you doing to me? I'm not worthy to be in your presence." Folks, listen to me. God has things for you that you don't even imagine. God said to Habakkuk, "I'd love to tell you what I'm going to do, but if I told you, you won't believe me." Peter gets back in. He grabs Jesus by the ankles or by the knees, and he says, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Jesus said what? "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." What happened? God wanted to get the attention of these men. He gave them a blessing beyond their imagination. They'd fished all night long. They were the experts. And God gave them two boats full of fish, enough to buy a whole bunch of new nets. And he didn't help them get back in. He allowed them to struggle, but they made it. I wish I could tell people what I saw, what I experienced after I had my first cancer surgery and I was in the hospital. You say, "You were drugged up." Yeah, I was. And I was on opium, for goodness sake, this little punch thingies that they stick in your back, and every 10 minutes I was pressing that baby going, oh, please, I need some relief. And I'd be half asleep at night and half awake at night. I wish I could tell you. I just wish I could. I just can't say exactly everything that I experienced, but let me tell you something. I was not alone. Let me tell you something. In getting that cancer diagnosis, I asked Lynette, what's the first thing that went through your mind? She said, well, am I going to be a widow? It's an honest, it's exactly correct. You know, they told me, the news kept getting worse and worse and worse. I had the cancer diagnosis, and the doctor said, I don't care what the pathology report says, this is what you have, and this is the cancer you have. And here's, my oncologist said, this is the treatment. My surgeon said, this is the treatment. 30 days of oral chemo, 30 days of radiation, 3 months of intravenous chemotherapy, 2 month recovery time, surgery, 3 month recovery time, 3 months of intravenous chemo, another 3 months of intravenous chemo, meaning 2020 was going to be the worst year of my life. And I said to the surgeon, I said, I heard that this type of cancer can often be cured just by surgery. He goes, yes, but not you. I didn't want to hear that. We went to the radiologist, and he was upset and didn't like things, and this was wrong, and that was wrong. And the surgeon called and said, Brian, your cancer is different than what we thought. And it hasn't spread like we thought. It seems to be contained, so we're taking it out now. I said, fine, when do you want me there? And they scheduled it for like the 23rd of December, and then they called me back and said, we want you in sooner. So I went in the next day, and then I had the surgery. It was that fast. And see, what happened? I had one prayer request, just one. I tried to pray for God to heal me, one time. And I couldn't do it. I tried to say, Lord, would you, and the Holy Spirit said, would you just stop that? There's going to be thousands and tens of thousands of people that pray for you. Don't even worry about it. What do you want? I said, I don't want chemo. Is that all you don't want? I said, I'm not afraid of the cancer. I just don't want chemo. I don't want it. And the Holy Spirit, I had this, but it's okay. Well, because I'm at the Garden Tomb, because I was a guide, because I know people from all over the world, word spread all over the world that Brian had cancer, has cancer. And people were coming to the Garden Tomb. There was a group that came of 84 people, and they circled around me, and they said, we're going to have a prayer meeting for you. I had people walk by. They would anoint me with oil and pray for me. It was just like nothing I'd ever seen before. And for almost an hour, they prayed for me. And it was the first time in my life where I thought, something's different. See, what did I do? I did what the Bible said. I went to the church. I went to the leaders. I said, would you just pray for me? And I do believe that God contained that because they took it out and I was healed after the surgery. It was amazing. But I went through one of these roller coaster experiences from literally thinking it was all over. And I know some people have gotten bad diagnoses. And I understand for a little bit of what they've gone through. Now, God healed me. But you want to know what? The thing that he wanted to use to bless me almost killed me. My boat almost went under. My nets were breaking all over the place, and I almost abandoned ship. I almost said, that's it. I'm done. God, if this is the best you have for me, I guess you put me on the shelf. It's all over. But I stayed in the ship, and I looked at my faith, and I thought, this is shipwreck faith. How is that going to get me back to the shore? And God said, row. Row. Keep going. Don't give up what you're supposed to do. Do what you can do today. Quit worrying about tomorrow. Don't worry about yesterday. You're in the middle of it right now. See, I wish I could tell people that things are going to get better. But the fact is when you say that, people are right in the middle of the storm. They're right in the middle of the lake. Their boat's going down. And I wish you could say it's going to be better. I can't say that. So all I can say is keep going. Some people are so absolutely distraught right now because of the elections, they just want to quit. Some people are so distraught right now because they think that the United States is over. Folks, I've lived around the world. The United States is still so much further ahead morally than any place else in the world, you'd be shocked. It is. The blessings of God are still here. You still have freedom. You still have so many things in front of you. You say, but my ship is going down. It might be. But you want to know what? Peter was never really in danger. The disciples were never in danger. Jesus watched them. They got back to the shore. They did. They got back. The blessing he gave them swamped them. Look at your life. Did you ever say, God, whatever you want, and then you got whatever he wanted and you went, that's not what I meant. I want something different. Well, guess what? You just might be like James, John, Andrew, Peter. God might be giving you something that is going to be a blessing to you beyond your wildest imagination. Do not jump out of the boat. You say, I don't understand. You're speaking metaphorically. I'm telling you, basically, you're going to have the second response of what Peter had. He got back. They worked. They struggled. They toiled. They got back to shore. Peter grabbed Jesus by the knees. What are you doing to me? Jesus told him. And what did Peter do? And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Listen to me. God works with all of us differently, but yet in the same way. He gives us things that we think are too heavy to handle. He gives us things that we think are going to destroy us, when the fact is, it might be like the draught of fishes that God gave to Peter as a blessing for him, allowing him to use his boat. But God had something else in mind. And Peter did what? He took it, he struggled, they got back, it was all okay, and he said, now, Lord, I'm yours. Listen, everybody has struggles because of this crazy virus, everybody. Everybody has physical struggles, financial struggles, emotional struggles. There are marriage problems, there are job problems, there are parenting problems. There are problems everywhere you turn. The fact is that God gives you, and you know this, according to Romans 8:28, he never gives you more than you can handle. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Peter was loved by God. He was called according to his purpose. But in order for him to understand that call, God almost had to sink him. Folks, don't get out of the boat. Do not throw away everything God has done for you. Do not go ahead and say, it's not worth it. I'm done. God doesn't care about me. Yes, he does. Don't be like what Peter could have done. You almost killed me. He didn't do that. Could he have said that? Yeah, he could have said that, but he didn't. You almost took away my livelihood. But he didn't. Ever been on the very edge? You don't know how in the world you can make it one more day? I lived that way day after day after day from November 25th until right around May 15th. No sleep. Sleep was a thing of the past. In pain, curled up in a fetal position, 7-8 hours a day. God, what are you doing to me? I can't go to church. I can't preach. I can't speak to anybody. I can't do anything at the Garden Tomb. I can't do anything. I can't study. I put down my Hebrew studies, and all the Hebrew left my head. I put hours and hundreds of hours into study to learn Hebrew, and I couldn't remember how to say good morning. God, what did you do to me? You hit me where I'm hurt the worst. You took away capacity to remember. What are you doing? God says, just hang on. I'll show you. And he has. He has begun to do so. Do I know what God's doing with me? Not yet, but I'm on the way. There's one thing I did that was smart in the whole thing. I didn't get out of the boat. I rowed that thing back to shore. Water coming in, fish jumping in my face, going, what is this? Is God sinking your boat? Good for you. Guess what? He's got something for you.